him and Tamara. So, let's look in our Bibles to Ephesians 3. I guess, first of all, you need the basic understanding of Ephesians is that the structure is, for the most part, Ephesians 1 through 3 is doctrinal, and Ephesians 4 to 6, practical, basically, for the most part. And so that needs to be understood. Now, this passage that I'm going to be dealing with tonight is the end of what is considered the doctrinal section of Ephesians. It is the end of it. But Paul ends this section by telling the Ephesians how he prays for them. But rather than looking at it as an ending, I want you to see it as a transition, as almost like a hinge moving into the next section. This passage transitions directly into the practical outworking of doctrine that has been explained in the first three chapters. This is the second prayer of Paul for the Ephesian church. The first was in chapter 1, verse 14 to 23. In the first prayer, Paul prays with thankfulness to God and prays that the church would know God intimately. So, let's look at the second prayer. Look with me at verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. This small passage of Scripture is broken up basically into three sections that we're going to look at this evening. We're going to look at the three sections, and then we're going to draw some application from that. The first section, verses 14 and 15, is Paul's approach to prayer. Second section, verse 16 through 19, is Paul's appeal in prayer, the content of his prayer. The third section is verse 20 through 21, Paul's praise to God. So, we ask the question, what's Paul's point in writing this? What can we learn from this? So, let's look at the first section, Paul's approach to prayer. First thing he says is, for this reason. This is a restart, as we heard this morning, of verse 1 of this chapter, of chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul sets himself up for petitioning on behalf of the Ephesians. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Then Paul digresses to explain the mystery of the gospel that has been that he has received. This is what we heard this morning from Pastor. And I'm here to clean it up. No. Here. Sorry. Here. Settle down. Here we go. All right. Here in verse 14, he restarts his explanation of the contents of his prayer for the Ephesian believers. So, we ask, what is this reason he's referring to? What is Paul's reason for prayer? With that statement, for this reason, Paul is making a connection. He's drawing a direct correlation to what has already been said in this letter. In chapter 1, I'll be very general here, in chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 10, it talks about how we are chosen before the foundations of the world. We were once dead in sins, but God has made us alive in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 11 and following. Therefore, we are a new man. We are one new man. We are one body through the cross. We have access to one spirit, to the Father. That's exactly what Matt Cleaver taught on. We are one in Christ. Pastor Matt said We are no longer marked by our earthly citizenship, but we are now marked by our heavenly citizenship. Christ has built a new humanity. God is forming each of us as a stone in the building of his church. Does that sound familiar from Pastor Matt? It's good. Unity in this diversity that is the body of Christ. And then, chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, then he digresses. And now it's not, usually we think of rabbit trails as bad things. This is a good rabbit trail, I would hope. He says, and then Paul picks it back up, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, in verse 14. What is gained from this digression? It seems like the prayer would have fit well immediately following chapter 2. Well, he's not adding on to his prayer. He's adding on to chapter 2, if you think of it like that. The Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the same body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. So, this is what is in the mind when approaching this explanation of how he prays for the Ephesian church, when approaching this second prayer. We are one in Christ. We are one new man. We are one body. With this in mind, Paul humbly bows his knee before the Father to petition him in prayer, to intercede on behalf of the believers at Ephesus. Paul is saying to the Ephesian church, based on what I've said so far in this letter, this is how I pray for you. So let's look. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Now notice, this is the Father from whom every family is named. The Greek word for father and the Greek word for family are very similar there. Sometimes it's the family word for family is translated fatherhood because he's drawing this connection. In other words, his fatherhood is not only is Paul referring to the fatherhoods of earth, but here he refers to every family in heaven and earth that the Father is over. In other words, his fatherhood is all-encompassing over the heavens and the earth. And to further his presentation of God's authority, Paul says, this God that I'm talking about, this Father, he names them all. This present tense verb emphasizes his continuing action of naming every family. Basically, God is sovereign over all things in heaven and earth. Yes, he's the creator. We saw that in verse 9 of this chapter. But he's also sovereign. He's in control. Paul petitions the one who is sovereign over all things. That makes sense, right? That he would do that? This is his starting point. So, that's who and how Paul is approaching. But why? He's approaching the Father, and he humbly bows his knees. But why? Number 2, Paul's appeal in prayer for Ephesus. Look at verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul prays that they might be strengthened with power. Paul recognizes that it is God who gives strength. It is not of our own will or of our own disciplined determination, because left to ourselves, what are we? We're dead. We dead people who have been made alive by God, we need God to strengthen us with power. Here, Paul prays that the believers would be strengthened with power. This seems kind of redundant, right? He's strengthened with power. He could have just said that you may be strengthened or that you may have power. But he says that you may be strengthened with power. Okay, so we're like, why? What strength for what? He must be calling for something, right? I think we'll see this. I know we'll see this. He's calling for something. Strength for what? Well, we'll see. At the end of verse 16, Paul then explains that we need strength that comes through his Spirit in our inner being. It is the Spirit that gives the believer power. God, the Father, through the Holy Spirit, gives us power. And he does this by changing our inner being. This is an inner strength, not a physical strength. We are at war with our flesh. The Spirit works in our hearts and in our mind which is our inner being. So, to rehash this, Paul prays that the believer would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In other words, you are in Christ, Paul says. I've already explained this, your position in Christ. But is Christ the very center of your life? He's talking to saints. So positionally, you are in Christ. You saints are in Christ. Christ is in you. But notice that Paul doesn't say that Christ may be in you. He says that Christ may dwell in you. Or he might be at home in the believer's life. That Christ may be the center of your life. And then we see the foundation. What is the foundation of all this? That we, being rooted and grounded in love. Being rooted and grounded in love. This is the foundation. And it's obvious with the language that he uses. It's pretty obvious. Rooted and grounded. You see the agricultural term, the architectural term. This is what he's talking about in chapter 2, 11 through chapter 3, verse 13, where he pleads for the inclusion of the Gentiles, and the Jews hate it. Look at verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Do you see how he has the previous section in mind where he calls for the believers to be one new man, one body, and one spirit? Paul prays that the Ephesian believers would comprehend these things with all the saints. Paul is praying that the believers in this church would be able to comprehend with all the saints, the brothers and the sisters in Christ that are sitting right next to you. Grow with the saints. Keep going. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What is this love that he's talking about? And he's calling us to know it when it surpasses knowledge. I think it's quite obvious that he speaks of the gospel. Do you understand how that surpasses all knowledge? Do you get that? It makes zero sense why Christ would willingly die for sinners. Why would Christ give up his own life for us who once walked following the course of this world, as we've seen in chapter 2? Following the prince of the power of the air who once lived in the passions of our flesh by nature children of wrath. Think about this context, though. The Jews are hearing this and saying, yeah, you're right, this doesn't make any sense. It surpasses knowledge. These pagans are horrible, and you're saying that Christ died for them. That makes no sense. Paul says, know this gospel that surpasses all knowledge. And the more we know of his love, the more we are amazed by it, and the more we are surpassed by it. Keep going. In order that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is it. This is the concluding purpose of the prayer. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, when you understand the gospel, you will be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, did you notice the Trinity at work inside of you? The Spirit strengthens you with power in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in you, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. And lastly, Paul's praise to God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the part we all know, right? We all have this memorized. Well, maybe. When we pray, God will do more than we ask, more than we can even think. We just heard from Matt. And he gets the glory. He is the one that gets the glory. He gets the glory in the church, and he gets the glory in Christ Jesus. May all generations see this forever and ever. Well, we move pretty quickly through that text, and I want to draw some application. Quickly, 3 points of application. Number one, make your petitions to our sovereign God. This is how Paul starts, and this is how Paul ends, appealing to God's sovereignty. This makes sense, right? If you're going to petition on behalf of someone, it makes sense that you would petition the one who is currently in control of things. It makes sense. Like when I was a kid, I learned that dad was driving, so if I wanted to go to a certain location, say to eat, I would petition my dad, who is in control of the direction the car is headed. However, he always responded the same way, whatever your mother wants. So, it doesn't really work. But petition the one who is in charge, the one who is ruling all things. I think if we really thought of God like this more, if we really believed in God's sovereignty, we would pray more. But we often go on through life with this abstract hope that everything is going to be fine. We take the doctrine of God's sovereignty too far with our brilliant logic and with our great rationale. And we say, he'll work everything out for good, right? So why pray? Why intercede for our brothers in Christ? Why beg God on our knees for a loved one to be saved? Now, we may not say that, but our actions show it. Our lack of prayer shows it. And this is sometimes an argument against those who hold strongly to the doctrine of God's sovereignty, is that it leads to fatalism. But this is not how Paul views it. Here, he views God's sovereign control over all things as reason to pray. Make your petitions to our sovereign God. Question, does your belief in God's sovereignty push you to your knees? Does it push you to pray for your brothers and your sisters in Christ? This is what it does for Paul. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Number two, know the gospel. Know it, and know it well. Know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing about this God who has sent his son, Christ, to die for people that hated him, who were totally against him. You need to know this fact. But this is no head knowledge. Intellectual insight is not what I'm talking about. You need to know the gospel in your inner being. You need to know the gospel in your heart. You need to allow Christ to dwell in your heart. Let him be the center of your life. For example, I had a great conversation with a guy, 13 years old, at the Harbor House. His name is Lalo. Gustavo was his real name, but we call him Lalo. And he's come a long ways since he's been coming to Harbor House in February. And from talking highly of gang life and the gangs to having gospel conversations with a random youth pastor from Virginia Beach. I told him, you need to decide. Am I going to follow Lalo? I know that rhymes. Am I going to follow Lalo and do whatever Lalo wants all the time? Or am I going to follow Christ and do what he wants me to do? I said, I don't care if you've prayed a prayer in the past. I don't care if you've killed someone in the past. You need to analyze this right now. Who do you want to follow? You want to follow Christ? You want to follow yourself? It makes sense that we would follow the one who is in control of all things. And this is not an outward change. This is a change that happens in the heart. This is what he said to me. He said he had to think about it. He couldn't decide right now. Why? He knows that Christ would want him to forgive his dad, and he can't forgive his dad. know the gospel. You're going to follow yourself. You're going to follow Christ. It's a radical change that happens. Believer, do you know the gospel? Do you live like you know the gospel? Or do you live like the world? Do you live like a worldly man, except that you happen to go to church every once in a while? Live like the gospel has changed you. And this leads directly into application number three. Number three, be rooted and grounded in love. Let me ask you, what are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Matthew 22:37. Love your neighbor as yourself. Is love the foundation of all your actions? Is love the foundation of all your actions? Do you love God? Do you love neighbor? Do you love your neighbor? Notice who's left out of those. Who's the one person that's left out of love God and love others, love neighbor? Me, right? You. Me. Whatever it is. Now, I could go a lot of different directions with this, but I want to ask you this question, because I think this is appropriate for the text at hand and for the context. Do you really love the pagan? Do you love the unbeliever? Do you really want them to come to Christ? Do you? Then stop being such a wimp. We're so scared of man. We fear man who can only kill the body, but we don't fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. We fear man, and we don't fear God. And we usually aren't fearful of being killed. Sometimes we are. Sometimes we put our personal safety above spreading the gospel. We're so comfortable in our soft, cushy Nerf life. But usually we're not fearful of being killed. We're fearful of our pride being killed. And we can't stand it. We can't stand being made fun of. We can't stand weird looks. Because we love ourselves so much. And we don't love our neighbors. We don't love the pagan. Otherwise, we would be calling them to repent and believe. Do you love God? And do you love neighbor? Let love, may it be the source of our action. May we be rooted and grounded in love. These three application points lay the foundation for the specific application of chapters 4 through 6. God is sovereign. Know the gospel and be rooted and grounded in love. These lay the foundation. Paul will give very specific instruction as to how this plays out in the lives of believers. And I really look forward to the rest. Let's pray. Dear God, we bow our knees before you. And we confess that you are sovereign over all things. Help us to live like that. God, may you grant us strength. Will you strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Help us to be rooted and grounded in love. Help us to love God and love neighbor. Help us to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. Help us to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. And fill us, God, fill us with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.